All right, let's wrap this thing up. I think we're on an expedited schedule here. And let's move along. You should have seven, correct, so far? And we ended with, they give their heart away. Let's look at number eight. They play spiritual piggyback. They play spiritual piggyback. Second Chronicles 24 tells us the story of two interesting figures. One is a king, and he's a very young man. His name is Joash. Now, there was a king named Amaziah, and he got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time with the newly minted king of Israel, Jehu. And Amaziah was attempting to form a league with Joram, the king of Israel, when God chose Jehu to be king and told him to kill Joram and all of the house of Ahab. And he realized that there was intrigue. He realized there was going to be a change in regime, and he tried to get away, and he did not. And when Amaziah died, his mother Athaliah decided she wanted to be queen. So she slew all of the seed royal. Every one of the king's children she slew. One of those children was hidden, and his name was Joash, and he was hidden in the temple. And there was a priest in the temple, and his name was Jehoiada. On a date certain, when the king was old enough to keep his bearings and rule, which was 7 years old, awfully young, he wheeled out the newly minted king and said, God save the king. They'd already orchestrated the trap. When Athaliah heard it, she'd come storming into the temple, and they had archers ready, and they took her as she fled, and they slew her. And this very, very young man, Joash, becomes the king. And he does right up until the day that Jehoiada dies. He goes to Jehoiada for advice. He goes to Jehoiada for counsel. If he ever stuck in a situation, he instantly goes to Jehoiada. And the advice and the counsel that the man of God gives is always right. But when he dies, he loses a counselor. When he dies, he loses a spiritual compass, and he begins to make some tragic decisions. And we find a young man that though he sought counsel, that he was willing to take counsel, he never absorbed that counsel and learned to make decisions on his own. He never absorbed spiritual principles to the point that he could take his problems and questions in life and filter them through the wisdom of the spiritual principles that he had garnered and gathered and assumed and made part of himself. He never learned to put tab A with slot B and become spiritually independent. And hence he makes a mess of things. Paul looks at a young man, Timothy, and he says something interesting to him. He said, Timothy, I want you to take heed to thyself. I want you to watch me. Paul was very clear. He says, be a follower of me as I am of Christ. He's very clear about that. But he tells Timothy, you need to pay attention to yourself and make sure that you're developing spiritually to the point that when Paul the aged is not around. And by the way, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul's ever going to write. When I'm off the scene, Timothy, you better be able to handle this. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be you, an example of believers in word and conversation, faith, charity, and spirit and purity. He says, I want you to grow up and be able to have and develop your own spirituality. We mentioned earlier, there's a huge difference between a young person that can't and the young person that won't. You are going to be taught many things, and there's no way you can get everything. But listen to me, young person. There should be a spiritual maturation that's taking place. You should be growing up spiritually. 2 Peter is very clear that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were on the same spiritual level you were last year, something's wrong. You should be doing more for Christ now than you did before. Reading more Bible, praying, moving along to a point of spiritual independence. I am rearing my children similarly to the way my parents reared me to leave. I get a little nervous when I see 27, 28, 29-year-olds living at home. Okay, that's a little wacky. I used to know a family in Louisiana, and they were some of the sweetest people ever met, but it was a 42-year-old man and his 41-year-old sister, and they lived with their parents. they would have us over for dinner every now and again. One time I actually called them Mr. and Mrs. But it was just a little weird that you'd still be home after all of those years. You know, I suppose there's nothing intrinsically wrong with having a Wii at your house. Does someone have a Wii? Someone had a whole safe full of Wii games, Wii Tithe. But look, when you're 18 years old and you're better at playing Wii than getting a job and finishing it and getting it done, there's a problem there. They don't pay you for playing the Wii. Okay? Even if you work down at Best Buy or whatever you guys have here, they don't pay you for playing the Xbox 360. Guitar Hero will not get you a salary that I'm aware of. I don't know how everything works here in Canada, but I'm assuming that Madden 2010 will not earn you any money. And there's something a little bit cattywampus. I was talking to a couple the other night, and they were talking about a family member. And here's what they said. Our daughter married a man that will not work. And she's out having to be the breadwinner of the family because this loser, and that's what he is. Well, that's not very charitable. The Bible says, if any man provide not, especially for those of his own household, he's worse than an infidel and he's denied the faith. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Amen. Hallelujah. But there's something a little disconcerting about a young man who's not developing in his ability to get jobs done and tasks done. You know, by the time you're 17, 18, your parents ought to give you a list of jobs and you get them all done. If your mom is still having to check and make sure you make your bed and clean your room, you're not developing into responsibility in your... We should be growing up. If things are growing under your bed, you're not assuming the mantle of responsibility. And we all have it in our mind, many teenagers have it in their mind, that at some point I'm going to feel differently than I do. I'll automatically at that point be more responsible. There's no such date. You don't wake up one morning, you're 19 years old. Holy cow, I got to iron my shirts. I've got to organize my sock drawer. Where are my papers? I'm doing some homework now. You don't do that when you're 19. You do that when you've been developing your character all along. And it's alarming the number of people that are doing this to the government of Canada and doing this to the government of the United States, walking around with an entitlement mentality. And listen, if you're a hardworking young man, there ought to be something that bothers you about that. I got a bumper sticker back in this bailout came out, and I wanted to put it on my car so badly, but I'm just vain about my car, I guess. But it said, honk if I'm paying your mortgage. And how repugnant it is for a whole class of society to walk around like this. We believe in equal opportunity, not equal outcome. Prosperity is not your birthright. Opportunity is. And when you see there ought to be a certain level of repugnance when somebody's just trying to get a free ride and they're not assuming responsibility for themselves. Now, as repugnant as that is, listen to me, spiritually the same thing happens. There are young people that are trading on the spirituality of their parents, on the spirituality of their pastor, of their youth pastor, of their Sunday school teacher, and that's the realm you operate in, but you're not developing any personal spirituality of your own. I'm glad you have devotions, Pastor. You should, and so should I, and so should everybody in any leadership position in the church, but so should you. You have an obligation to grow in grace. You have an obligation to be developing the inward man. You have an obligation to be moving along spiritually. And what I'm seeing a lot of is people who reveal their true spirituality when they leave the youth group, when they leave the church, they're no longer under the rules, and the first thing they do is head straight for the world. It was never who they were. It was what they were forced to do. And here is this king, he's making incredibly wise decisions, things are going well. He got a burr under his saddle. He decided to institute a temple beautification project, and he put Jehoiada in charge of it. Jehoiada didn't get it done as fast as he thought he should have. And so he goes back in and he bores a hole in the top of a box and he sets up the fund himself. But I think at some point he kind of outgrew the man of God. But for whatever reason, that young man never developed spiritually to the point that when the leadership was gone, he could focus, or pardon me, he could function spiritually without it. Let me ask you something. When you move out of your folks' house, are you going to still be a good Christian? I could bring this pastor up right now, open this microphone right here. He would tell you of young people that have come through this ministry right here, and for 18 years this was their church home, and he has no idea where they are now. They're not in any church anywhere. And they've just, it looked like they had it together. It looked like they, but there was nothing inward about it. Listen to me, young person. Grow spiritually. Add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge and to your knowledge brotherly, or to your, let's see. We got faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. That's an important one. You should be growing every day of your life. And by the way, here's a beautiful thing about these conferences that we have like this. This is a chance for you to take a big step forward. Don't miss it. Grow so that you can be a self-supporting Christian. There's going to be there's a generation that's passing off the scene right now, but frankly, there's always a generation passing, and is it incumbent upon the next one to step up, grab the torch, and keep this thing called fundamental Christianity going? Nah. Big problem number 8, they play spiritual piggyback. I got to spit this out. Big problem number 9, here we go. They mistreat their parents. They mistreat their parents. Exodus chapter 20, of course, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, right? And we see, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You heard that before? Okay. Now there's a repeat of those commandments in Ephesians chapter 6, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay. And then it says again, honor thy father and mother, which is a great, or the first commandment with promise, right? All right. So we have two commandments right there. Now I want you to see the nature of those two commandments. One is qualified, one is not, right? Just nod your head, I'll explain it. You ready? The difference between the one that's qualified and the one that's not. One says, children, obey your parents. That means as long as you're their child, or you are a child, you need to obey your parents. Well, what's a child? A child is someone who lives in someone else's house on someone else's money and needs to obey someone else's rules. Right? Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So, let's fast forward about 10 years. You're now married. Oh, man, I keep saying that, and I keep not believing it. All right? Let's fast forward about 30 years. You're married. You're married. You're paying your own bills. You're living in your own house, and your mom and dad come over and say, you're coming over for dinner tonight. Do you have to do what they say at that point? No. Why? Because you're no longer a child. Right? Okay, you're a man, you don't have to obey. But there's a second command that is unqualified. It says, honor thy father and mother. How long do you do that? As long as they're your father and mother. That is without qualification. I obey them as long as I live in their house, eat their food, and exist by their hard work. I had to keep doing that. And that means, by the way, if you're 40 and still living at home, you got to keep obeying because you're a child. You're a 40-year-old child, but you're a child. And I know 40-year-old children. Not alarming rates of 40-year-old children around anymore. It's crazy. But once you move out of the house, you don't have to obey them anymore, but you always have to honor them, correct? Preacher, there's no way to make peace with a corpse in a casket. I've seen them try to do it. I've seen young people come by boxes where mom or dad, one of the others in there, and kiss them and apologize. I'm so sorry. You can't fix it then. Some of you have let some little burr, some little wrong, some little bad judgment on your part or your parents' part come between you and your relationship is so strained, it's all. Let me tell you who counts in this life. Let me tell you who you'll have long after the friends you're sitting next to. Oh, we're best friends forever. Let me tell you who you'll be best friends with for life. Your mom and your dad. I've seen young people in some pretty bad situations. I've seen them in court when society doesn't like them, their friends don't like them. Nobody likes them, but you know who's still there? Mom and dad. Some of you are wasting the greatest relationship that you're going to have in your young life. You're wasting it right now. You are on the way out the door to be with your friends all the time, and you never have any time for your mom and your dad. Now, how wrong is that? Hi, mom and dad. You can talk to your friends for 30, 45 minutes, but you can't have a 15-minute conversation with your mom or dad. They ask you how your day went. Fine. Well, I mean, is anything coming up exciting that we need? No. Just put the food in your mouth and on your way back to your room to listen to your iPod, to get on the phone, to text, to do whatever, to get away from these two people who are intruding on your life. Oh, no, no, Brother Reed, I don't think that. Yeah, but that's how you act toward them. The Bible says the fool wastes his father and his mother. They just want to be a part of your life. They know you're leaving. Teenager, they know you're about to get out the door, and it hurts them. They're excited for you, and they want to be part of your life. And all you have time for is friends, and all you have time for is fun, and all you have time for is teen group. Hey, what about your mom and dad? I realize you have all of life in front of you, but you represent a big portion of their life. Their hopes and dreams are wrapped up in you, and they just want to be a part of that all. Do you have time for your mom and dad? Look up here. You got time for your mom and dad? Well, they're weird. You know, mate, they probably know so much more about you and could be a blessing and a help to you if you'd shut up and listen. There are things, preacher, that I wish I would have went and seen my mom and dad about. I really do. I got in some stuff that I just couldn't handle. God had to run me through a ringer to fix some things in my life. I wish I'd have went and seen my mom and dad about it. I know what you're thinking. Now, here's the issue at my house. Let's just do brass tacks. I knew there were some things I knew if I went and told my father about, he'd kill me. And then feel bad about it later, but he would just kill me. I mean, I would just bah, bah, bah. What were you saying, son? I don't remember. I'm dying now. Elizabeth, I'm coming home. Some of you just need to get over that fear and you go see him. Some of you are wrapped up. You know what would surprise you? You would find out that your dad is going through the same thing you went through. He could help you. You would find out that your mom, although you wouldn't think it, actually was a lot like you back when. My mom? Oh yeah, your mom. She wasn't always like she is now. You're not believing me. I'm seeing your eyes. No, no, you don't understand my mom. Let's just back the clock up. They can help you in profound ways. Listen to me. I'm not asking you to bring your parents along, you know, every meeting you have and your friends. Hi, mom and dad, this is my football team. My dad will be sitting in the huddle with us today. I'm not saying that. But listen. This business where we never include them, where our goal is to get out of the house, you know, I think we ought to get back to eating dinner together, preacher. Sitting around the table and talking. That really wasn't something that we did a lot in my house, but my wife brought that, and I love that. We sit around the table for dinner every night. When dinner's over, we have devotions right at the table, and we pray there. I love it. I want to keep the communications open. Sometimes I sit down with my wife, and I say, all right. Because my son is a knucklehead. He's 12 years old, and all 12 years old are just knuckleheads. They are. There's nothing stupider than a junior high boy. If you're in junior high, you know it's true. Just say amen right there. Shake your pointy head up and down. Don't you judge me, son. Everybody knows it. You might as well say amen. You know I'm looking at right there. Say amen right there. Come on. Look at him. Huh? Dunderhead right back there. You wondering what a dunderhead preacher looked right back up. My wife keeps telling me not to have fun at other people's expense, but that's the best fun that there is. Hey, get right with your folks. Would you do that? They can help you. They really can. Include them. Why don't you, listen, let me give you just two pieces of advice. I don't even know if I can get to the last one. I'll just allude to it and we'll get out of here. Why don't you, as a young lady, go to your dad and say, hey, Pop, can we go out and just get a milkshake together and talk to him about your life? Hey, young man, why don't you take your mom on a date? Open the car door for her. You ought to anyhow. Your dad ought to come home and the grass ought to be mowed. Do y'all have grass here? Okay. If you have grass or tundra or whatever's in the front yard there, it ought to be scythed and stacked in bales. I don't know. You ought to just sit next to him some night on the couch and put your arm around your mom and say, Mom, I love you. I don't get to live with my parents anymore. I don't get to live close to them. It seems like the Lord's work has taken me. I live 1,000 miles from my parents, 800 miles from my wife's. I see him 2 or 3 times a year. I wish it was more. While you can, young person, enjoy them. You can't make peace with a corpse and a casket. Some of you got some little petty gripes that have turned into huge wedges between you and your parents. You get it right. You take the initiative. You quit waiting on them to change. You make the relationship right. And you'll enjoy that relationship the rest of your life. The last thing teenagers do to mess up their life, we'll say it and then we'll just shut her down. They are irresponsible with the will of God. Listen to me. We see a very sad story. The children of Israel wandering around the desert for many months. They had built a golden calf, but they were still on their way in the promised land. They had griped at the waters of Marah. They were still on the way to the promised land. They had griped about the manna. They were still on their way to the promised land. They had done a lot, but they were still on the way to the promised land. But listen to me. The funny thing about the children of Israel, they always said the same thing. Would to God we were back in where? Egypt, right? Would to God we had died in Egypt. They never said, would to God we were in the promised land. They never. Do you ever hear them saying that? Man, I just wish we were in the promised land. They always wanted to go back to Egypt, right? But they were still on their way. But there came a time when 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10, I don't know where that song comes from. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And they came and they made the people afraid. And the people said, no way. And listen to what they say at this point. Would God we'd have died in the wilderness. One day we don't want to go back to Egypt anymore. We'll just die here. And God says, fine, you'll die here. Isn't that what he said? Now listen, at that moment, the children of Israel have a massive change of heart. You know what they say? We'll go. Let's go right now. Troops, line up. And Moses said, your second error is going to be first or worse than your first. Don't go. God's not with you. You're going to get... No. We'll go now. So they lined up by ranks and by files, and the men grabbed their weapons and... But that's not how the day went. They didn't want it till they couldn't have it. And that is the average young person with the will of God. We are so cavalier with something that is imminently so fragile. The will of God is a lot more fragile than you think, young person. And you can't just mess with it and you can't just put it off and say, God, I'll get around to it whenever. And if I have time, I'll fit it in. And if I have time, I'll grow spiritually. Listen to me. One of these days in all your fun and in all your procrastination, a door is going to close so silently you won't hear it. And you'll say like Samson, I will go out as other times, but that door will be closed on you forever. Young person, listen to me. The will of God is something you do on the first try. And God may be gracious enough to give you a second chance, but some of you are on chance number 6 or 7 I don't even know what you're on anymore. And you think, I can do that anytime I want. You'd be surprised. The children of Israel could go into the promised land up until the day that they could not. And they died in that wilderness. You better make up your mind, purpose in your heart, whatever it takes, I'm going to do the will of God as it comes. Every decision is going to be in line with doing God's will. I'm not going to risk one day in sin because that may be the day the door closes. Don't play fast and loose with it, young man. Don't you put off the call of God, not another day. Because there's a lot of Christians who are sitting in pews who should be standing behind pulpits. There's a lot of Christians who are sitting in Canada and they should be missionaries somewhere else. And they wish they could now, but they know the door is closed. Be careful with the will of God. It's really fragile. Yes, there is a good and acceptable, but let me tell you the one you want. You want the perfect will of God. Be careful. Don't do anything to jeopardize God saying, that's as far as I'll let you go. I don't know where that line is, and you don't know where it is either. And just because God has given you another day to serve Him, don't you be so presumptuous to think that you can do anything you want to with it, and God will always keep giving you another chance. My spirit will not always strive with man. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Listen to me, young person. The reason the Scripture says that, because you keep pushing God off, there'll be a day when you'll seek and you will not find Him. Careful with the will of God. Would you do that? Would you be careful with the will of God? Whatever God, why don't you just where you're sitting right now, we're done. Why don't you just where you're sitting right now, bow your head and close your eyes and say, God, whatever your will is, I want it. Some of you already know that. Whatever your will is, God, I want it. I am surrendered completely to whatever that is. Some of you need to empty yourselves of your own dreams, plans, and ideas and say, God, the best way I know how, with all my heart, I'm surrendered to do whatever it is you have for me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Some of you know that God has given you another chance. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Maybe there where you're sitting, you need to say, Lord, I want to be right with my mom and dad. I'm not going to let some petty gripe or grievance or grudge that I have get in the way of one of the most priceless relationships in life. I love my parents. I talk to them as much as I talk to anybody except my wife. I love them. They're such a source of strength for me. I don't want to squander that relationship. Maybe in your seat you'd like to ask the Lord to forgive you for having the wrong attitude and purpose in your heart that I'm going to treat my parents the right way from now on. Maybe someone in your seat would say this, you know what, I'm growing up. I'm not going to play piggyback on my youth pastor spirituality, my pastors, my parents. I'm going to start growing up as a Christian. I want to be the real deal. I want to be an independent Baptist by myself. And if the rest of the world turns its back on the Lord Jesus Christ, I still want to be standing where I should be. The Lord God is my strength. And that's all that we need. Now we've got to go. But would you just seal those decisions in the seat where you are? Would you tell the Lord, hey, Lord, this is a down payment on a conversation we're going to have later. Lord, file this away because you and me